All right, week 8 of the Age of the Spirit. Like I mentioned, we're going to cover the rest of this material over the next 3 weeks, I believe. So today we're going to talk about this notion of the Age of the Spirit and talk about how the Bible presents this two-age construction and what role the Holy Spirit has to play. Now, how many of you have heard at all about this notion of like, you know, the two-age scheme in the Bible, or, you know, like the Age of the Spirit, this like terminology? Is this something familiar? Have we gone through this before? Not really, for some?
Maybe that particular phrase wasn't that familiar.
Not really. Rob, you got a little more familiarity?
I think it's what you mean by another term in the
Alphabet. Okay. So the Bible, pretty consistently, we talked about in a previous study how, okay, one way to divide up the time, like the Bible, to carve it up into sections and to determine, you know, how we mark each successive time span or dispensation of the Bible is by looking at covenants. So the covenant is a really good way. Okay, we go from, you know, from covenant to covenant. That's a real easy and helpful way to divide up the timeline of the Bible. Another way is that people will be to look at a succession of ages in the Bible, and then depending on who you read, they will get more detailed in how they divide. You know, whenever you start devising schemes to which to organize and systematize the Bible, you'll see some differences in things. But in general, most people will at least agree on this notion that, okay, if you take the creation to the flood, that's a pretty, you know, cohesive age. It's, you know, pre-flood for the Bible. And then when you take from the flood, even some will go just to the end of the created order, that would be one age. Some will take it from, again, working with covenants, but let's just say from the time of the flood to the end of this creation, and then an age that is to come, a future age, an age that will be that will come about, and the Holy Spirit will play this very big role in that future age that is to come. If you think about Bible verses, you think about how the New Testament talks about things, or then even in the Old Testament, there's this repeated idea of there is a present evil age, this present age. And then there's this idea of the age that is to come. And when the prophets in particular of the Old Testament, when they looked for the Messiah and they were writing about the coming of the Son of Man, when they were coming, the servant of the Lord in Isaiah, when they're thinking about these, like the last days coming or that will be coming, what is one of the hallmarks of that particular figure, and what's going to mark off that new age when it does arrive? Well, if you think of places like in Joel 2 or in Acts chapter 2, one of the things that the prophet will say, as quoted by Peter, for example, in Acts 2, he says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my, you know, what on all flesh? Pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. There's this anticipation that the writers of the New Testament pick up concerning this division of these two ages. Or, for example, it's not just that the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, but the Spirit is going to, in particular, anoint the Messiah in a very specific way. So if we think of something like Isaiah chapter 42, we'll come back to this text as well, one of our Christmas texts. It says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." So even though we have very clearly there's this expectation that the Messiah is going to come in and he's going to usher in this new age, that he's going to establish his kingdom here on the earth. And that's where the focus is, accompanying the Messiah, which we should expect, right? If he is truly God incarnate, the Son, then we should also expect the Holy Spirit to accompany and his coming and to accompany the mark of that new age. And that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. The age that is to come, or some might just simplify it and say the end times. The times of the end are marked off, this age of the Spirit. They are marked off by this newfound movement regarding the Holy Spirit. Now, I want us to look at a few passages where this idea about, you know, a new age coming, there's an age that is, that we are living in, and then there is an age that is to come, that is very that is found all over the place. So why don't we turn over to a few places so we can see this as it's represented through different texts throughout the Bible. So why don't we first turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. We'll go Acts chapter 2. Oh, wait, sorry, that's not Acts 2. Let's start with the testimony of Christ. Let's go over to Matthew 12. Let's start there. Matthew 12, 31 and 32. Do I have any takers who'd like to read Matthew 12, 31 and 32?
I got it. Mm-hmm. And so I tell you,
is there? Yes.
So I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come.
Okay, so Jesus talking about, yeah, this age that is to come, and you notice that this phrase, this terminology comes in reference to a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And the relationship between the Spirit's arrival, the Spirit coming in this unique way, and this age that is to come. Why don't we turn over to Luke chapter 18 so we could see another gospel bear witness to something similar. Who'd like to read that one? Luke 18, 28 to 30. Cool.
It's going to be the old KJV. Hey, on my phone.
Go for it.
Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in the present time and in the world to come life everlasting."
Okay. Cool. So Christ promising these blessings, right, for this life and life that is associated with the age that is to come.
Eternal.
Yeah, eternal life or life everlasting in the old King James. Let's turn over, look at some other New Testament witnesses. Just to round out this, let's go to the book of Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. He goes about describing this in a different way, but I think it is related, and we'll see how it's related. He says this, I'll read this one, Hebrews 1. He says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world." So a little bit different idea here, and this will start to lead into where this conversation is going to go, is that on the one hand, you hear some passages that will describe the age that is to come, the age of the Spirit, as like really future, as this, you know, this is new creation stuff, this is consummated heaven and earth time stuff, the end times. And then you'll find in other places, like in Hebrews, where he still makes this distinction between how things were, how prophecy came in the previous age, and then had, and then now how it's happening by this age that is to come, or these, you know, these last days, and yet he's able to speak of how these last days have already, in some sense, started, which is where we're going to go, and keep that in mind. I do want to hear just two more texts from Paul, just so we kind of see how comprehensive this all this is. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Go 1 Corinthians 10, 9 through 11. Dave, you got that one, 9 through 11?
1 Corinthians 10, 9 through 11. We should not test Christ.
No. Yeah.
We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come.
Cool. And if you, in the ESV, King James, it'll say, you know, end of the ages, or the has come. So with those two verses in mind, and this is hopefully we know the answer to some of these pretty intuitively, we have time. Let's go over to Ephesians 1. One more text. One more text. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. This is going to be a longer one. Rob, you want to read this, 15 to 23?
Sure.
Ephesians 1, 15 to 23.
So, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Okay, so again, we have a lot of these ideas relating the Spirit to the age to come intertwined. Paul prays and asks that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, in verse 17, may give you the spirit of wisdom and a revelation and knowledge in him. So this is a better way maybe to understand this is wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him according to the Spirit that is consistent with the work of the Holy Spirit. And then he ties in that prayer and what he's asking with this idea of Christ ruling and reigning with all authority, both in this age and in an age that is to come. So when you take some of these different ideas, right, you got the author of Hebrews talking about how there's, in some sense, an age to come that's already, there's like end times that are already happening. Or you hear the apostle Paul speak about how there's this overlap. There's this, you know, some of the spiritual blessings that we are participating in through Christ, that they have a relation to the age that is to come. And in Reformed terminology, how do we reconcile these ideas regarding there being an age that is to come, that this is an age where the Spirit comes and pours out his, you know, and is poured out on all flesh, that there is this increase of the manifestation of the Spirit, that there's this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that's part of the age to come, that's part of the future, and yet so much of the New Testament bears witness that much of that has happened now. How do we reconcile those two ideas, or what are some of the language that we might that you might hear used to describe this dynamic?
Well,
What do you think?
The already and the not yet.
Yeah, that's right. Can you flesh that out a little bit?
Because some of these scriptures seem to say that we're in it now. Mm-hmm. You know, Hebrews, these are the last days where God spoke to us by Son. Mm-hmm. And then other scriptures kind of sound like this hasn't quite happened yet, this age to come. And so somehow it's already beginning. We're in it, but not fully, I guess. It hasn't been completely realized yet. We're seeing it in the same way that we've been raised up, but we're not literally raised up yet. Mm-hmm. We're seated in the heavenlies, but we're really not presently in the heavenlies yet.
Yeah.
So there's language that says that we're experiencing that now. Maybe in Pentecost, I don't know if that was the deciding day when the Spirit started this age, but
it's a part of it for sure.
But it's not completely what we're going to experience down the road. That's my best shot at it.
Yeah. That's super helpful. That's a great start. Any other ideas of how could this dual reality of there being, you know, an age that is to come, something to look forward to, and yet a sense in which it has already happened, and that in many ways, and the end times, as it were, has come already. Any ideas of how that might operate, or what else the Bible might have to say about that? Because Pentecost is a part of it, but that's probably not the crux of where we want to start with this with these ideas. Okay.
Sure, it has resurrection and ascension.
Yes, that's a huge part of it. That's a huge part of it. I'd say that's fundamental, but maybe even back up just a little bit more. What types of things, if you think about the Old Testament prophets, right, so think about Joel, for example. We can turn there, but we can probably just summarize it. Right? Joel 2 has this, you know, pouring of blessings, but if you remember, I think I taught on it, everything that happens before in Joel and after that section, what is God going to do to the nations? And in particular, what is God going to do in regards to sin at the end of the age? What is God going to do to the pagan nations who reject him and to all the sinners?
Judged.
They're going to be judged. Okay, so there's going to be a judgment, an end times judgment as it were. And then, okay, so that's one element that we know is going to happen in the end. Second element, and this is in relation to, you know, to resurrection, what's going to happen for all of God's people, those who are redeemed by him? What is something like, I know I'm jumping ahead here, but like Ezekiel, well, what's going to happen for God's people just in general? They're going to be blessed, right? They're going to go into this everlasting time of life and promise and fulfillment. And they're going to be, they're going to be raised to newness of life. So when we think about the end times, those two dual realities, blessings upon God's people, judgment of all sinners and all the nations, can we think of any, you know, one particular individual who has both borne the judgment and the wrath of God, the end times judgment, and also been raised to newness of life and gained access into that age of the Spirit, that age that is to come? Who is that?
Christ.
And so when we think about Christ, you know, his work, you know, his life, his death, his resurrection, in a very real sense, it is appropriate for us to think about that as the first fruits, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, right? That's the first fruits of the resurrection and of the age that is to come. That it is indeed appropriate for us to look at Christ's judgment Christ on the cross, where he is judged for all of our sins that we will ever commit, that all his, you know, his people's sins, past, present, and future, have ever committed or will commit, that he pays the penalty for those. So in a sense, it's appropriate to call that an end times judgment. That the judgment that a judgment that is reserved for the end has already come about, that it has already been executed. It's just our sins were paid for by Christ, and he was punished on our behalf. Now, there's still a judgment to come for the nations in the end when they will be judged in unrighteousness. But for us, our sins will never be paid for again if you're in Christ. The judgment that is reserved for the end for those sins has already indeed been realized. And then also, because Christ is the first, he is the first to be raised to newness of life and enter into the heavens to go and to prepare a place for us, as we read about last week. Well, in that sense, he has entered into that age as well. And then who does he send on his behalf as, like an emissary from that future place to minister to us now in this life? That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so this idea about the Holy Spirit, blessing us with the life of the end times future, or the life of the age to come, that happening now already to some extent, even in this life, that is fundamentally the idea of the already and the not yet. It's that already Christ has accomplished victory in the at the cross. He's paid for all of our sins. He's defeated the devil, and he's defeated death itself, and he resides and is preparing a place for us when heaven will come down and meet earth. But even ahead of time, now, when we think about the work of the Spirit, it is appropriate for us to think about the Spirit giving us future blessings even now in this present life, which I'm not sure if you've thought about the Christian life in those terms, but it very much is that idea. So have you ever read or recall some of the language in the New Testament, especially Pauline language, regarding like the struggle of the flesh versus the Spirit, right? Can anyone summarize for me what they think that might be in relation to? Or what do you think that might be in relation to? I could just say maybe just typically we think of like, well, it's this, it's maybe my, the good angel on one shoulder and the evil angel on the other, and I'm like, there's this battle between, am I going to do what's right? Am I going to do what's wrong? And this up and down. And really, what's happening, I think the best way for us to understand those realities is that when we consider flesh, or when we consider like the man of dust from, 1 Corinthians 15, like that old nature. Well, that is that's the reality of this age, of this life, this body, which even though we've been redeemed, our body is still wasting away. Will return to dust. That this body will is still encumbered by sinfulness and a sinful nature, and so the struggle that Paul will talk about in places like Romans 7 or Romans 8. We'll read some of Romans 8. That is the struggle to live according to what we experience now and what we're hindered by according to the flesh, and the struggle to live according to what life is like in that place.
And there's that overlap between you.
Yeah, and it's the Spirit of God which brings about this overlap of the ages. Go ahead.
Yeah, I think, and I'm sorry if I'm jumping ahead, but
go ahead.
This conversation is bringing to mind Galatians 5, 16 through 26.
Okay, yeah.
Where Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And then he goes on to list the works of the flesh, and then, of course, the fruit of the Spirit after that. So it's all about, it's this idea that the Spirit is with us now, preparing us for that life eternal. That we are being made fit through sanctification to, and that process will never be complete until we are in that age to come, right? But it's kind of like that process of sanctification is kind of like getting us ready for that age to come. Would you say that's a pretty fair summary of that?
Yeah, no, that is a very accurate summary of that. And hopefully we can catch on to what this, you know, what some of the implications for this really are. I mean, think about the fruit of the Spirit, or think about what life and godliness, you know, looks like. If you really consider it, well, it's nothing, like the easiest way you can summarize it would be to say, well, the perfect life you have in heaven, or, you know, the future, resurrected heavens and earth, right? So the perfect life that exists there, where there is no sin, well, what would that look like, you know, now? Well, that's what the scripture testifies to us is the work of the Spirit. Is he's given us a little bit of a taste of that new creation life here, even though we can't experience such a life perfectly because we still have this sinful flesh, which will hinder us. The reality is that we get to, you know, we get small glimpses and we get a foretaste. And the preparation that is done through sanctification is not to make us, more fit for heaven, as it were, or not to be any sort of grounds that we need to prove ourselves in order to then have a place. But it's all gift of God. God is saying, hey, you have this kind of life that's held out for you after the resurrection in the new creation. But even now, before you reach the end of your race, God will still bless us with his grace and mercy to grant us small glimpses and visions of that good life. Because, you know, living a life of truth, beauty, and goodness, living a life that is filled with all these marks of that life, that's a wonderful blessing to us here and now today. And so in that sense, the age of the Spirit, talk about the age of the Spirit, the age that is to come, it really is that future heavens and earth, new creation. And yet because Christ has sent us his Spirit, by the Spirit, that reality can start to work itself in us even now.
Is it fair to say that because we're in Christ, we get to experience that age to come already? Because he's...
Mm-hmm. Because he is.
But is that then not true for an unbeliever? They're not necessarily experiencing that age to come.
Well, I think that absolutely not in Christ. But there's a, because there's a consistency in God's, because something like the law, which tells us what is true and what is right and what is good, because that's a reflection of God's character. Well, there's this consistency between, you know, the moral standards of the law that we have in this age and the ethics and the law of the age that is to come, because God doesn't change, and so what is good and what is honorable will be the same. And yet, non-Christians cannot truly glorify God, even in the good things that they do. Their good things, even now, have certain limits. Because even though they can do something, you know, like a civil good that is consistent with God's law, it can never be done in faith. It can never be done unto God's glory, even though it may be consistent with the law. And so even though we would esteem good things that all peoples do, in the sense that we're talking about here, no, their lives do not have any sort of participation with the life that is to come.
Just by grace, by God.
By God's common grace, yeah, it's still consistent, and they can, yeah.
They're still blessed in some
way. Oh yeah, absolutely blessed, and it's for the common good. I mean, it is generally good for all people to live out the law, right? So it's generally good for everyone, from commandments one all the way through 10. It's good for us to do all those things, not just to, you know, refrain from adultery or from murdering one another. I think we would all say those are good. But it's also good for everyone to recognize God as God, to rest. All those things are all true.
Yeah, there's a way though that, but if you look at, you know, sometimes the young believers, they do suffer little foretastes of the final judgment in their lives. If you see like people really acting consistently with the wickedness of their hearts and just like the emptiness of their lives at the end, it's kind of like you kind of see that. Yeah, you kind of see that, you know, just as we receive some of the blessings of the life to come, they experience a little bit of the judgments of the life to come as well, if they're not in Christ. So that's, but it's not going to be, you know, they're not going to be, just as they are not going to experience the full of it, we're not going to experience the full of it until the...
I can think of a contrast to that is how many Psalms kind of lamented how the wicked are seeming to be doing great, and righteous seeming to be struggling, and it doesn't make sense. And I think there's always that struggle that it doesn't always look like what's going to be.
Any more? I have definitely jumped around in my notes entirely. I have more material, but any other comments? Is all this stuff kind of fitting together and making sense? Or are there more gaps to fill in? And seeing this relation between even what we said last week in the Olivet, not the Olivet discourse, the Upper Room discourse, sorry. Well, okay, the Holy Spirit, His ministry is to lead you back to Christ, to connect you to Christ, to actually bring Christ's presence to you here now today. Well, if we take that one step further in terms of this discussion, well, where is Christ and what is Christ like now? Well, He's in heaven and He's glorified and He is, again, living that new heavens and new earth life ahead of time. And so if the Spirit is still bringing Christ's presence to us, then the way in which He brings Christ's presence is He brings Christ's presence along the lines of the life of the age that is to come. That life that Christ is living now is now given to us ahead of time by the Spirit. So He's still doing exactly what Christ said in the Olivet Discourse. And it's still, you still can't divorce the work of the Spirit from the work of the Son, all coming from the Father. That all of these Trinitarian ideas are still functioning, but we see how that plays itself out now in this unique way. So hopefully, if we read something like Romans 8, let's go ahead and read one more passage. If we keep in mind the fact that the Spirit is bringing the new life of the life that is to come to us now ahead of time, and He's further putting to death the life in the flesh, this age, and those, and that kind of forward movement is in mind. Well, now hear these words afresh from Romans 8. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could never do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Another way is we walk according not to this age, but according to the age that is to come, the age of the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the life, or sorry, on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So, with that said, any final questions, we will wrap up on time here this morning. Yeah, this idea of the two-age scheme, two-age Pauline eschatology. If you a lot of the writers, we tend to think that Paul is the author of like justification and like salvation, soteriology. But there are lots of interpreters, lots of like commentators who will tell you that this idea of this present evil age and the age that is to come, and how we gain access to that age through Christ by the power of the Spirit, that this idea is like the central idea in all of Paul's writings. So if you look at people like Gerhardus Voss, for example, that's the most essential Pauline idea. And then if you even think back to the first Sunday school that we did, this idea of the age that is to come, the future, well, that is also the kingdom. Another word for that is the kingdom. And that we get, and the way in which we conceive of the kingdom already being at hand is that age, that time, the age of the Spirit, the kingdom of God, the new heavens and the new earth, new creation, all synonymous. And that we get to participate in part and have a foretaste of that now. And that is the Christian life. All right, hopefully that wasn't just fire hose and just, I mean, there's a lot of information there.
I know you didn't read it, but I was thinking of Jeremiah 31.
Yeah.
Is that?
Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, 26. Yeah, the same thing.
The days are coming when I will pour out my spirit.
Yeah.
Cool.
Yeah, both those things. All right, well, everyone, you are all dismissed. We will reconvene for worship in just a little bit. Sure.